Morning, church.
I am privileged to be standing here with Carol Moorman. So Carol serves the Global Church Planting Network. She and her husband, Murray, planted New Life Church in Burnaby, where they planted and pastored. She serves with Outreach Canada, and it is clear that she has such a heart for God and a love for Jesus and a love for the nations. I'm going to speak about how we know Carol as the VAC family. Carol has been head facilitator for the course that we've been running since October the 5th, the Kairos course. She's been the head facilitator, and she has been leading our team. And so I've had the past 6 weeks to spend with her as one of the team members, but also Carol was head facilitator when I took the course in the spring. And her, like I said, her dedication and her love to God's mission and to Jesus is so evident in her life and the way she lives it and the way she encourages and disciples people. And it's been an honor to serve with you. I think that one of the things that has been very evident is your clear desire to see every disciple of Christ find their place in the mission of God. And as I said, we have been here doing the Kairos course, so we ran it 6 weeks online, and we are finishing up in person this weekend. And I'd like to introduce, if the team is here, the other facilitators. We have four facilitators from Vancouver, and we have another facilitator from Vernon. Ladies, could you stand up? And gentlemen, if Chuck is here. And so we want to thank them for being a part of this journey with us and the VAC family. So, Carol, thank you for being here. And everyone, will you please give Carol a very warm VAC family welcome?
Thank you, Anita. Good. Thank you. Well, it really is a joy to be here. It's exciting to be able to do this part of the course in person. We've done online courses for the last couple of years, which, you know, I think God is at work in the way the whole body of Christ has had to pivot over this time. This has not been a bad thing. It's been a good thing. But it sure is lovely to be in person with people. Well, I want to share with you today, some stories from my involvement in the Global Church Planting Network, but I really want us to have a look at Scripture and this overarching theme that runs through Scripture, that God is a God who's on mission. And I know that Pastor Jason has been focusing on that. And so just want to continue with his heart. I want to share with you a story about a man that we got to know, kind of only God could have brought this together. But I want to tell you the story about how he came to know Jesus. So Thomas woke from a disturbing dream with a question. Who is this man? In his dream, he was about to be attacked by two vicious animals, a cross between a dog and a panther, and he knew that he was about to be torn apart, when suddenly a man dressed in white came and stood between him and the dogs. And he looked at the dogs, and they just lay down on the ground with their head between their paws. And then this man turned and looked at Thomas. And Thomas said, "His eyes looked right through me. I knew that he knew me completely, and yet his eyes were so filled with love for me." The man didn't say a word to him, and then Thomas woke up. But he said, "I knew that man was real, and I set out to find out who he was." And so Thomas, a Hindu living in India, found Jesus. Or did Jesus find him? We often speak of the Bible being a love and rescue story, and so it is. Jesus said, "I came to seek and to save the lost." Through word and deed, Jesus related to the righteous people and sinners equally, and he revealed the very nature of God, the same God who revealed himself to Moses and who said, I am the Lord, a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin." How powerful every encounter was as people experienced healing and forgiveness and acceptance from Jesus himself, who proved that God is not distant and far away. He is not unknowable. Jesus revealed the heart of God. And then, of course, we know the end of the story, you know, that he paid the ultimate sacrifice to restore our relationship with God. But that's only one side of the story. A religious leader who seemed to be genuinely seeking to please God came to Jesus and he said, "Teacher, which of the commandments is most important?" And Jesus answered, "The most important one is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength." God not only loves people, he is transforming people to love him and to worship him as they get to know him. But how can people who don't know God love him? How can they enter into worship of him? And therein lies the plot of the whole glorious story of Scripture. I grew up in a nominally Christian home, and I learned Bible stories in Sunday school, as maybe some of you did. I learned about the heroes of the faith, you know, about Abraham and Moses and David and Goliath and Solomon and Esther and of course, Jesus. I met Jesus when I was 16 years old, and I fell in love with him and in love with Scripture. But I saw the Bible as a bunch of random stories that showed how God interacted with people. He showed his love. He showed his power. It was amazing. They were amazing stories. But I missed the main story, the overarching theme that runs from beginning to end. The Bible is really a story about God on mission. And if there were no mission, there would be no Bible. Think about that. If there was no mission, there would be no Bible, because the whole story is about God on mission. And I began to read Scripture with a different set of glasses and to see all throughout that God, every interaction that he has with people, is to reveal that he loves people and he wants to be reconciled with people. From Genesis 1, God is revealing himself to people so that they might love him with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, above all other things, above all other people. Now, the encounter that Abraham had with God in Genesis chapter 12 is really the key to understanding the rest of the Bible. So let's dig deeper into that encounter. God appears to Abraham, who was living among moon worshippers in Ur of the Chaldees. And he said, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land that I will show you, and I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and those who curse you I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you, or through your seed." Now here is the story of God's redeeming purpose, and here is where it begins to unfold. He promises to bless Abraham, and then through Abraham will bless the nations of the world. In fact, all nations on earth will be blessed through you. What an incredible promise. But how is God going to carry this out? Abraham has only two sons. One, Isaac, we know, is the child of promise, the one through whom God is going to eventually bring Jesus. But beginning with Abraham, through the creation of Israel, his people, his physical descendants, and then ultimately the coming of Jesus, his seed, the rest of the Bible is the unfolding of this plan to bless the nations. In the New Testament, it becomes clear that the children of Abraham are children of faith. They are the ones who believe in their heart that Jesus is Lord. They confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord. They believe in their heart that God raised him from the dead. And his plan is to use his people, you and me, to bring blessing to all the nations on earth. Now back to Thomas. A few months after Thomas had encountered Jesus, he had another dream. He was walking down the street in a city that he didn't recognize, and he walked past a bookstore where a banner was flying outside that had a script that he didn't recognize. And the Lord spoke to him and said, "Thomas, I'm sending you to these people." He discovered that the script was Tibetan, and there are lots of Tibetans who live in the northeastern corner of India, in the foothills of the Himalayas, and that's where the Dalai Lama has set up his government in exile. And so of all the different Buddhist sects, the Tibetan Buddhism is the most resistant to the gospel. And so Thomas, like Abraham, heard the call of God to leave his home and family. And in both Thomas's story and Abraham's, God takes the initiative. God is the one who calls, who saves, who blesses, and who sends. Jesus said to his disciples, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And he speaks that word not only to the 12 who are following him, he speaks it to every one of us. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. Just as Abraham was called out of a nation of moon worshipers into an intimate face-to-face relationship with God, with the one true God, Thomas was called out of a Hinduism, a religion with 2 million gods, to worship the one true God. And God's blessing has been poured out into our lives through that face-to-face encounter that each of us have had with him. As the blessing of God, the blessing of being in relationship with God, has filled our lives with so much that we sang about this morning, with healing, with forgiveness, with reconciliation. The blessing of God doesn't stop with us. God said, "I am blessing you so that you can be a blessing." Now, one of the first opportunities that Abraham had to begin living out this calling to bless the nations came in Genesis 18. And here three visitors come and visit Abraham, and they repeat the promise of Genesis 12. So let's look at this. "Then the men got up from their meal and looked out towards Sodom. And as they left, Abraham went with them to send them on their way. 'Should I hide my plan from Abraham?' the Lord asked. 'For Abraham will certainly become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth will be blessed through him. I have singled him out so that he will direct his sons and their families to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just. Then I will do for Abraham everything that I have promised.' So the Lord told Abraham, 'I have heard a great outcry from Sodom and Gomorrah because their sin is so flagrant. I am going down to see if their actions are as wicked as I have heard. If not, I want to know.' The other men turned and headed towards Sodom, but the Lord remained with Abraham." Why is God sharing this? How will Abraham respond? Will he agree that these people are so depraved that judgment should fall on them? How would you respond? Abraham approached the Lord and said, "Will you sweep away both the righteous and the wicked? Suppose you find 50 righteous people living there in the city. Will you still sweep it away and not spare it for their sakes? Surely you would not do such a thing, destroying the righteous along with the wicked. Why, you would be treating the righteous and the wicked exactly the same. Surely you wouldn't do that. Should not the judge of all the earth do right?" Abraham's prayer for those who are far from God and warring against him, actually enemies of God, is a cry for mercy. If there are even a few righteous people in the city, the wicked will still be destroyed as well. So God is inviting Abraham into a partnership with him to save people from judgment. And that is what God is inviting us into. As Abraham obeys God, obedience is the key. Abraham does prosper, and his fame spreads among all the people who live along that route to Canaan that he's traveling. God's fame spreads as well. As the stories about how God has blessed and protected Abraham spread with him, Abraham became a missionary to the nations through whom he traveled. Have you ever thought of the Exodus as a missionary event? Let's read what the Lord says. The Lord said to Moses, "Get up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh. Tell him, this is what the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, says. Let my people go so that they may worship me. If you don't, I will send more plagues on you and your officials and your people. Then you will know that there is no one like me in all the earth. By now, I could have lifted my hand and struck you and your people with a plague to wipe you off the face of the earth. But I have spared you for a purpose, to show you my power and to spread my fame throughout the earth." Once again, we see God offering mercy, inviting Pharaoh to recognize that he alone is God. But Pharaoh continued to harden his heart. Every plague in Egypt was directed against one of the gods that the Egyptians worshipped. And what does he say? To show that there is no one like me in all the earth. This is why I'm doing it. I want you to know that there is no one like me in all the earth, and that so that my name might be proclaimed on all the earth. Now, God proved his power and his protection and provision repeatedly as he led and cared for the Israelites in the wilderness. By the time the Israelites reached the promised land, God's fame had already reached the nations living there. Remember the story of Rahab the prostitute who hid the spies scouting out the land? She said, "I know that the Lord has given you this land and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt. When we heard of it, our hearts melted in fear, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on earth below." When Solomon dedicated the temple, here the temple is the visible sign of God's presence living among the Israelites. And he recognized that this place was not to be for the Israelites only. In the future, foreigners who do not belong to your people will hear of you. They will come from distant lands because of your name. They will hear of your great name and your strong hand and your powerful arm. And when they pray towards this temple, then hear from heaven. Do you hear how Solomon is asking God to have mercy on the foreigners? When they pray toward this temple, hear from heaven where you live and grant what they ask of you. In this way, all the people of the earth will come to know and fear you, just as your own people, Israel, do. And God's fame did spread. Remember, the Queen of Sheba came wanting to know about the wisdom of Solomon that she had heard. And she says after that encounter, "Praise be to the Lord your God, who has delighted in you and placed you on the throne of Israel. Because of the Lord's eternal love for Israel, he has made you king to maintain justice and righteousness." She knows, she has heard that he's a God of love, that he's a God of justice and of righteousness. This is God's desire and goal, that wherever we go as his people, we would so live our lives that whomever we interact with will know the nature of God, will know that he loves them, whether it's our neighbors, our classmates, our employer, our employees. And they would ask us, "Tell me about this God that you worship and that you follow." And we began with the religious leader asking Jesus about the most important commandment. But you remember that Jesus didn't give him just one, right? He gave him two. And he said, the second is this: love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. God reveals himself and he spreads his blessing to others when we love them. His plan is for us to be a blessing to the people that are in our circle of influence. That we would be a blessing also to all the nations of the earth, to every ethnic and language group. So I want to step back a minute and say, how are we doing in this task. The world's 7+ billion people are comprised of approximately 17,000 different ethnic groups, people with distinct language and culture. Of these, 9,600 are, we would call, reached people. They have a church that is that's strong enough to evangelize that people group. And that means that anyone, that someone living in that people group has a good chance of meeting a Christian who could share the gospel with them. The remaining 7,400 groups are unreached. They have no Bible in their language. There is no church that is strong enough to reach people. People living in unreached groups will probably live their whole lives and never hear that God loves them and that he's provided a way for them to be saved, to be reconciled to God. These people live in what is known as the 1040 window. And you probably have seen this before, talked about it. This is the, you can see the countries that this window encompasses. And this is the center of the major religious blocks of Islam, of Hinduism, of Buddhism, and also the secular world. China is in there. The highest rates of poverty, of infant mortality, of suffering are here. There is a reason why they are still unreached. There are formidable spiritual strongholds that hold these people in bondage. But do you remember Jesus' first sermon? He addressed this. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." This is good news. This is what Jesus is still about. He is setting people free. Now, missionaries in centuries past have done an amazing job of bringing the gospel to people living in darkness at great personal sacrifice. But we still have so far to go. In recent decades, the number of those coming to Christ is growing. It's actually growing quite rapidly. But the percentage of unreached peoples remains the same. We have been stuck at 33% for decades. And part of the reason is that even though more people are becoming Christians, the population continues to grow. If we continue to do the things the same way that we have been doing them, we will never improve on those numbers. We will never finish the Great Commission. But Jesus did not give us the Great Commission for us to fail at it. He said it's doable, and he said in Matthew 24:14 that when the gospel has been preached to every nation, every ethnic group, then the end will come. Jesus will come back when we have finished that task of reaching the remaining unreached peoples. God is still on mission to see all of the ethne blessed. I have some amazing colleagues in the Global Church Planning Network whose lives are really illustrations of this dynamic partnership with God that is fulfilling this call of Abraham to be a blessing to all nations. And there's something that has changed in this. And I want to give you the example of what's happened in Indonesia. Indonesia has the largest Muslim population of any country. It is comprised of thousands of islands. How are you going to reach every little island with the gospel? So a friend whose lifestyle is one of making disciples, who make disciples, received a call one night from a young man that he didn't know. But he knew this man was allowed one phone call. He had been arrested. He was in prison. Was allowed one phone call. And he called Ali. Now, Ali realized that this man must have gotten his number from one of his disciples. And so he went to prison to visit him. And to make a long story short, Ali met with this man over a number of months, and he came to know Jesus. Now, when he was released from prison, he couldn't go back to university. He ended up going back to the islands where he'd been arrested on drug trafficking charges. And so he went back and hung out with his buddies. And they went by boat from island to island to island selling drugs, and Ollie went with him, but he began Bible studies with them. And the Bible study that he went through with them is called Discovery Bible Study. It's 7 simple questions. Anybody can do this. You look at a small portion of Scripture. First question you ask is, what are you thankful for? What are you struggling with? You make it a personal connection. And then you ask the question, what do you learn about God in this passage, or about Jesus? What do you learn about people? Is there something in this passage where God is speaking to you, where you sense he has a message for you? What is he saying to you? Is there a lesson to learn? Is there something to obey? Is there a promise? And then the next question is a key one. How will you live your life differently in light of what God is saying to you? And you frame it in an I will statement. What will I do this week differently because of what God has said to me? And the next question is also key. Who will you share this with? Who needs to hear this? For whom would this be good news? And then the next time you're together, you check up on each other. How did it go? You know, how did your I will statement go? Who did you share it with? How did they respond? And so my friend, Mahmoud was this young man's name. He ended up starting these disciple-making groups all through the islands as they traveled along. And so these unreached people groups are coming to know Jesus. Now, in the past 10 years, last night I said that 200,000 Muslims had come to Christ through this method in this one network that our friend has. But see, because these are multiplying groups, my husband was here and he said it's actually up to 400,000. 400,000 followers of Muslims have become followers of Christ through this simple method, because it's everyday people, it's ordinary people like you and me who are looking at Scripture and who are connecting people with Jesus. This is happening all over. Oh, I want to tell you, there has been no movement to Christ among Muslims like this in the last 1,400 years since Islam started. God is doing something absolutely new. That's right. It's amazing. It's amazing. He's doing the same thing in the Hindu world, in the Buddhist world. It's happening all over the 1040 window. And what has changed is that instead of leaving mission to a few professionals, Christ followers are recognizing that they have a part to play. They recognize they have been spectators, and God is calling us to be participants. As many of the countries in the 1040 window have restricted access, like China has just kicked out most of their missionaries. You know, all the people that we have worked with in China who are not Chinese have had to leave and cannot get back in. But God is moving people from everywhere to everywhere. Have you noticed how many immigrants there are to North America? Have you watched the flood of refugees into Europe and those coming here? God is moving people around. And those countries that are closed to missionaries are not closed to business people or IT workers or medical professionals or nannies or laborers. God is opening up so many opportunities for us. Will we see the opportunities that he is bringing to us? One of my coworkers was riding on transit recently, and she struck up a conversation with a university student from the Arabian Peninsula. He was in his final months of university, and as she talked with him, she realized no one had ever invited him into their home for a meal. He had been excited to come to what he called a Christian country, that he would be able to learn something about the Christian faith. And it's so tragic that this young man, though spiritually hungry, was never offered hospitality and friendship by a follower of Jesus. God's people often have what's known as people blindness, where we see only those of our own culture, and people who are from other cultures are strange to us. We don't know how to have conversations with them, and You know, and God, but God has placed these people in our lives. In my life, I have an Iranian hairdresser, a Korean dentist. There's a Pakistani who works at the 7-Eleven store near us. I have a Vietnamese woman who does my nails occasionally, my feet. These are the people in my life. How about you? Who has God placed in your life? We're realizing that every person is called to be a missionary right where we are. It's not for others, you know. It's for us, for you and me, not for the professional missionaries going. We are Abraham's children. We are the children of faith. And so what can you do? First of all, you can pray. We often see, oh, you know, all we can do is pray. Prayer is the first thing. Prayer is the key. Prayer is what releases, it opens people's eyes, it releases God's power. In India, another GCPN colleague of ours is working with a network of people who have a goal to reach the last unreached people groups in India. Of those 7,600 unreached people groups, 2,200 of them are in India. And the Indian church has a vision to reach them. So the way that they're doing it is they are translating the Bible into those languages. They are training church planters, not only with Discovery Bible study skills, but also skills where they can support themselves as they go. There's been a prayer meeting at 5 a.m. and at 5 p.m. every day for the last year, and 170 people join in that prayer meeting. And they are seeing strongholds come down. They are seeing signs and wonders follow the gospel just as it did in the book of Acts. Prayer is the key. And we can pray. There are apps like Joshua Project, praying for unreached people groups, Operation World, where you pray for the nations of the world. Do a little bit of research and you'll find ways that you can connect with unreached peoples. You can welcome newcomers. Seek friendships with those of other cultures. Most of them are from warm countries, and they are eager both to give and to receive hospitality. Be a learner. People have stories to share. Ask questions. Listening and learning often opens the door for you to share your story. The next thing would be to prepare your story. Have a 90-second version, a 5-minute version, and a longer one, so that you can share what God has done in your life. Adopt an unreached people group as a family or as a church family and learn all you can about them, and then develop a strategy for praying, for giving, and maybe going, sending someone. God is partnering with his people, and we can reach the lost together with him. You and me, every person has a part to play. It's not for somebody else. It's for us. So let's pray. Jesus, you told us that all authority in heaven and on earth had been given to you. And you called us, you sent your disciples, and you continue to send us as people who love you, as people who have been changed by you. And you've promised that you will be with us as we go. And so, Father, I pray for every person here that you would speak to them, that their heart would be open, that they would believe that you can use them to reach both their friends and neighbors, but also people from other cultures, that you have a part for them to play in reaching those who have never had a chance to know that Jesus loves them and died for them. And so, God, would you spread your glory and your fame through all the earth, through us, through our circles of influence. We want you to be glorified, Lord. We love you and are so grateful for what you've done in our lives. It's in your name we pray. Amen. You're going to get to hear about what God is doing right here in Vernon.
Thank you so much for blessing us with that message, Carol.
You're welcome. Thank you.
And we're back. Hey, everyone. I'd like you to meet Jerry if you don't know Jerry. He's part of the RSM. And God is on the move, Jerry. Carol asked a really great question. How are we doing?
First of all, Juanita, I'd really like to congratulate you on taking over the GAP team. For people out here that don't know what GAP stands for, it's Global Action Partners. It's actually the missions committee the Vernon Alliance has put together. And we really do step in the middle, trying to connect you with the mission that God is putting in your heart. So congratulations. I think that's fantastic.
Thank you, Jerry.
How's the RSM doing? RSM stands for Refugee Settlement Ministry. It all started about 6 years ago when Jan Thiessen, a member of this church, during the Syrian refugee crisis, God had placed in her heart that she really wanted to, pushed her to do something about it. So she approached the Vernon Alliance Church and asked if we would participate. And the timing wasn't right. But 2 years later, the timing was right. And that's when the Board of Elders approved a mission called RSM. And you, the church, participated in it. Since that time, 3 years and 11 months later, the team has gone through incredible ups and downs. Some of them were really good and some of them weren't so good. The original family that were to come had their application denied. And even after an appeal, that was denied. So it was a bit of a downer. And then in May 1st, 2020, Vernon Alliance Church, the team, was approved to have another couple come. And they were supposed to arrive within a month. Well, COVID restrictions hit, and that didn't happen. So here we were, anxiously waiting and wondering, okay, God, what's going on here? Is this kind of a closed door? What's happened?
So tell us what happened this fall.
Yeah, what happened this fall? So, yes, we should be celebrating. And I think, in August, we received an email out of the blue that said a family from Syria of five were going to be arriving in 3 weeks. So, you guys, they actually did arrive a month later, but they arrived. So, something to celebrate. Can we just get a clap or something? Let me tell you a little bit about them. They're a family of five. They have three children, ages 11 and 12. Can you guess what is the composition of that family? Anybody? Twins. All right. Awesome. Someone's listening out there. They just haven't tuned us out, Juanita. It's awesome. when they got here, they had to quarantine for 2 weeks. So those 2 weeks were just full of trying to get them food, trying to get them clothes that were warm enough. In fact, we had to supply them with three space heaters because they weren't used to the cold. The place was like a sauna, by the way. But anyway, and then just setting up appointments for the time that once they were out of quarantine. And once they got out of quarantine, it was basically just full bore ahead with bank accounts, appointments with immigration services, getting the kids registered for school, all those things that we just take for granted as it just happens as life happens. But this all gets condensed and it's quick. And they're trying to fit in and they're trying to get ESL lessons and all those kinds of things that happen. So it's been an interesting journey. We've been using all sorts of methods to get this thing done. We use human translators, we use Google Translate, we use actions and flapping our arms and things like that. But a lot of it gets lost in translation, and I mean lost in translation, because, both our sense of humor and their sense of humor has been sorely tested. When we kind of look at each other, we know we're doing this. But it's been great from that perspective. We've had to make a lot of adjustments, and they've had to make even more adjustments. But I look at the adjustments that we're making, and it's a learning experience. It feels to me like it's more important that we understand those differences than they understand those differences at this point in time. I really want to emphasize, though, that you have been involved right from the beginning. It takes a community to settle a family. The kids' ministry, when they were raising money, four and a half years ago, selling cookies to raise money to help support them when they were coming here. A young girl at Barrowstow School talking to her class who supported this family coming here. And, you know, you guys have all, you know, pitched in donating funds for this to happen. And many of you prayed. As many of you knew as God was taking us through this journey, you prayed through it. And so that's been incredibly important. And I just want to make sure that you guys know that you've been involved all along.
Mm-hmm. That's awesome. So tell me, Jerry, how does this ministry connect with the mission of God that Carol just talked to us about?
Well, Carol spent 20 minutes or 30 minutes talking. We can spend another 20 or 30 minutes, but I can't do that.
Well, I think Jason's not here, so we can. But
that's what she said last night, but I got a phone call. No, I didn't get a phone call. First of all, let me assure you that God has been at work. God was at work before they got here, before we even thought about this. God has been at work during, and he'll continue to be at work until his mission is completed. You know, the best way to explain this is through examples. 5 years ago, I was introduced to a Syrian family that moved to Vernon via government-sponsored visa. And that family, I've befriended them. They become our good friends. And they've pitched in with the team to teach us about culture, to interpret for us, to be there anytime we needed them. It's been just amazing. So God brought that family into our lives to help us with this other family. A more recent example was when we got this email out of the blue that they were coming in 3 weeks. Our budget was $1,400 to get them a three-bedroom suite. And if anybody knows Vernon and the rental situation in Vernon, it's not that easy. But through some incredible and just unexpected circumstances, within a week we had a bright three-bedroom suite, big windows. The family upstairs speaks Arabic. The two children go to the same school as these children. So God just provided amazingly for $1,400 a month. So it's just amazing. And yeah, yeah. And when you think of it, it was 4 years ago that we were raising this money. And you know what? That money that was raised 4 years ago will be adequate to support them for the rest of the year. So when you start thinking about those kinds of things, you know, and it's amazing how you see God's working all the way through that. You may be asking, how's the good news being communicated? And right now, the good news is being communicated through our actions. It's being communicated by what's being provided for them to thrive in Canada. It's being communicated by the relationships that are forming, the kindness that's shown to them. It's being communicated by the money that's been raised to support them for the next 11 months. But be encouraged that no matter how much you put into this, you were part of it. We're just the sharp edge of the stick here. This little team is just the team that gets to do some of this stuff. But without the rest of you, none of this would happen. And so I think you need to be encouraged in that. Sometimes we're so focused on numbers that we forget that that little thing we did is important. Jesus came to save all, but he also came to save one. So I just wanted to just encourage you to think about that. And Elena, your worship was phenomenal this morning, and it just brought back to mind, you know, it just brought back to mind how as a group of people, God is calling us right in our backyards to do what we've been doing. So be encouraged and just keep doing what you're doing. Thanks a lot. I just get so excited about this.
Well, thank you, Jerry, for sharing what the RSM, all the success that is currently happening in the church. And we really appreciate it.
Thanks, Anita.